Good morning. How are you all? Good. I have too much stuff here. Let me put some stuff here. It's great to be here, and I will just reciprocate what, or just add on to what Jimmy said. I've just really enjoyed getting to know him, and, you know, of the three spiritual gifts I think I have, one of them is a spiritual gift we don't hear a lot about, but it's the spiritual gift of discernment or discerning between spirits. And so I think God has given me the ability to be able to tell whether someone's ministering into their own power or in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jimmy's one of those guys that's, I think, right on. So now you guys already know that because you come to church here intentionally, I think. So it's been great to get to know him. And yeah, we're finding little ways to be able to kind of work together. I'll talk about in a minute, but there are some book resources that we've put together. On the back of one of the books, Jimmy gave a recommendation, and so we actually have his, you know, his recommendation, his name on one of our book resources, and so that's fun. And so, let me just introduce myself a little bit more. As he mentioned, I direct a Christian nonprofit called 1-8 Catalyst. Really, this message is really the kind of the deep dive into what we do, how we do it, why we do it, and all that. So before I do that, of course, I need to, let's see. Is this on? Okay. Oh, there it is. Okay, so I got to introduce my family. Of course, he mentioned my three kids. So this is my family. This is my wife, Sherry, in the white shirt there. And then our three kids, we're kind of in that stage of, you know, kids leaving the house, about to leave the house kind of a thing. So in the center, we have Sarah Elizabeth, our oldest daughter. She's a senior in college. She's studying music education, doing really well with the Lord. And it's been fun to see how college has gone for her. It's been a really good experience. Our son Isaac, who you can see is just about as tall as I am, has just got accepted and been through all his stuff to go into kind of the technology sector of the Air Force. So he's actually just starting an Air Force job here before too long. And so, which by the way, I wish we would have known about that, you know, a couple of years ago. That's actually a pretty good way to go, actually, because, you know, eventually they're going to pay for his college and all that. So that's kind of fun. And then our youngest daughter, Anna, is a senior in high school. And so she'll be off here in the next year or two. So what a blessing for me to have such a wonderful family. We enjoy being around each other. It's been a lot of fun to see our kids grow up in the Lord, and it's been really fun. So a little bit more about my background. So I have been in full-time ministry for 26 years, so I've been doing this for a while. And my background is with a ministry called The Navigators. So for those of you that aren't familiar with The Navigators, they really have a focus on discipleship and spiritual growth. And that really sort of propelled me to a overall theme of our ministry, of my ministry, has been kind of helping people grow, providing resources. I love to write, of course, as Jimmy mentioned, and so being able to even write things like, you know, well, here's how you do a topical Bible study, and putting together a resource to do that, or putting together a resource on how to share your testimony, and, you know, providing a worksheet for that. So I've always had guys, you know, I've invested in one-on-one, one-on-three. We've got together, done Bible study. And I think that's one of the things, as a side note, about COVID that's the hardest for me is, you know, during those months when we couldn't meet one-on-one, you know, that was hard. That's hard for someone like me. So I'm glad that we're slowly beginning to be able to meet together. Again, I've always had, again, a heart to help people grow spiritually. And as Jimmy said, kind of right in the center of all of that, you know, God has directed us towards providing resources as we've helped the church in rural China grow spiritually. And so as those projects were ending about 4 years ago, I've become increasingly interested in kind of this broader sort of, what would you call it, the global lost. So when my friend Steve Shermer comes here, he often talks about all these statistics about these people groups and, you know, how many there are and all of that. And so that was kind of the beginning of our friendship, was being able to talk about all those things. And then as we were recognizing the need for the needs of the global lost, part of that discussion was, why are not more Christians involved in this? And that really sparked in me a heart to help the church, the global church, and the church in the West in particular, find Great Commission fulfillment, right? Help them to reach their world for Christ. And so so we've now kind of made a full transition towards creating resources and delivering training that enables Christians to reach their world for Christ. And so to kind of illustrate exactly what we do at 1A Catalyst, I often use this illustration of kind of two rooms. So if you can imagine, this sanctuary is divided into two rooms. Over here, we would have this room that would represent what we would call the gospel deprived, meaning there are people groups around the world that do not have access to the gospel. And we're talking about something like 7,400 different people groups that would be in this room. If you took their whole population, if you added it all up together, we're looking at about 42% of the world's population is in this gospel-deprived category. And the one stat I had, seven or eight, I wanted to share with you, but the one stat that is, I think, most telling in this group of the gospel-deprived is that in our world today, 47,000 people every day die having never heard the gospel at least once. And I don't know, for me, that kind of breaks my heart, right? It's sad that we have almost 50,000 people a day that are dying and they never got to hear that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. The other room, if you will, over here would be what we'd call kind of the global Christian church. And the global Christian church is those who have come to know Christ. And really, then, what we do now at 1A Catalyst is we're kind of in the hallway between these two rooms, right? So we're over here, the global Christian church. Look at what is going on over there. And we're trying to provide resources to help them to reach their world for Christ, which, by the way, a lot of times just starts with, you know, being good at reaching neighbors. And then you begin to see what God's doing. And then you do something in a bigger sense. And then before you know it, like Jimmy shared, you know, you begin going overseas and you begin doing some things like that. And so we really believe, we strongly believe at 1A Catalyst that the Great Commission is a normative command for all Christians. And so in order to accomplish that, we exist to create resources and deliver training that is a catalyst enabling every Christian to reach their world for Christ. And so the deeper I get into this, the more that I see kind of what God is doing here. It's, quite frankly, it's a little bit overwhelming. It's a very big job to do. And yet so crucial. I think it's so important. And we, as we've worked at solving this problem, and we've really determined that the Great Commission is a normative command for all Christians, we've done a little Bible study that I like to take people through, which I called kind of the road toward the Great Commission. And so we, in order to get to a place where we're saying, yes, the Great Commission is a normative command for all Christians, we have a sort of a biblical basis for that. So we use three passages of scripture that we would say, hey, this is kind of how we come up with our definition for the Great Commission. The first of which you can see here is Mark 16:15, where Jesus says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Now, these verses that we use as a side note are what we would call commands. Like Jesus is giving us all these commands to obey, right? I'm a big fan of the English Standard Version of the Bible. So in English Standard, it says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. In other English versions, they translate that word into preach. So the idea that Jesus is calling us to go and preach the gospel is, I think, pretty significant. So the second passage, of course, is the kind of the key passage of the Great Commission, right? It's the one that if you were to pick one verse and say, okay, this is the biblical basis for the Great Commission, it would be this passage in Matthew 28, right? The one that we all probably know very well, where Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age. So we see another command that Jesus is giving us to go and make disciples. And this idea of a disciple, a lot of people don't know exactly what a disciple of Jesus is, right? So helping people become disciples is really just simply helping someone to progressively learn the Word of God, to become a matured, growing disciple. Really, a disciple is really a learner, and so someone who's always learning from Jesus. And then finally, the verse actually that we get the name for our ministry from, Acts 1:8. And again, it's a very popular verse, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my, now I added the I part, the witnesses, but literally in the Greek there, it's really you will be my eyewitnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And this is a passage actually that certainly could be one. Now I have three or four sections here in my talk that you would say, you know, you could probably do a whole sermon on that, right? So there's a whole sermon there. But I do note that this was the very last thing that Jesus said before he ascended. And so a lot of times the last thing that someone says to you before they leave, a lot of times is the most important thing, right? Secondly, we do see these concentric circles of being his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, right? There's not an or after each one of those. There is an and. And so the idea is that we're being witnesses of what Jesus has done in our lives in a number of different areas. And so the other part of this that we get to as we discerned that, again, that we believe that the Great Commission is a normative command for all Christians, simply is that, you know, we don't see what I would call kind of an exempt clause for Christians. So John 14 in particular, Jesus a couple times actually says, you know, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Here in John 14:21, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and manifest myself to him. And then the other verse that we see that sort of closes the door to any type of an exempt clause, I think, is Luke 6:46. And this is actually an interesting study to do, because in Luke 6, he's actually talking about every tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And then it's almost like he turns to the crowd that he's talking to and says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you? It's almost like his heart is breaking. I've given you these things to do. And so that's really why we would say that the Great Commission is a normative command for all Christians, that we have the commands themselves. Now, I've just given you three of what are actually like 50 commands that Jesus gives us to do. And then kind of the admonition of, it's those who love me who do what I ask them to do, right? In a book resource that I've put together, Jimmy mentioned some of these books that I've written. I write about this a little. So you saw the picture of my son Isaac And it's almost like if I had told Isaac to empty the dishwasher. Now, those of you that are parents, you know when you have teenage kids, that sometimes it's hard. You tell them to do something and they may or may not do it, but boy, doesn't it make you feel good when they actually do, right? But a lot of times Christians, I think, take these commands and they take these words and they're kind of wishy-washy a lot of times. And so it's like if I ask my son to do this household chore and he says, okay, so Dad, what I'm going to do, I'm going to memorize what you asked me to do and I'll just sort of think about it. Right. Well, as a dad, of course, that's not going to be okay, right? Or, you know, the other thing that could happen, of course, he could say, hey, Dad, listen, I'm going to gather some of my friends together, and we're going to study what it would look like if I emptied the dishwasher. Again, as a dad, I'm going to say, well, son, I guess you could do that if you want, but what I really want done is the dishwasher to be emptied, right? And so I think in the same way, as a disciple of Jesus, we should want to obey his commands and tell others just because of, you know, what he's done in our lives and who he is. And it's interesting, I talk about this a lot with crowds and in groups and churches. And, you know, this is kind of the time generally I found that I begin to kind of lose people. And so I don't know if, as I'm kind of trying to look out here and see if I've lost you, but a lot of times people come to me after and they'll say, Mike, listen, I get the commands, I get all of that, but I wouldn't know how to make a disciple if my life depended on it, right? I mean, and it is actually true that a lot of times it's hard to disciple someone else if you've not been discipled, right? Paul writes about this in 2 Timothy 2, where he says, and the things you heard from me, entrust to reliable men who will be able to teach others also. So there's this idea that, you know, someone has to invest in you, and then you take those things and you invest in someone else. And so a lot of times people say, hey, I wouldn't know how to do that. No one's ever taught me how to share my testimony or the gospel. And I guess what I would say to you today, if that is you today, if, you know, this part of the message makes you feel nervous or anxious or even guilty, remember what I mentioned at the very beginning. I am a professional at this. 26 years I've been doing it. I have been trained as such. I have a lot of practice, and I'm here to help, okay? I don't want anyone to feel bad about the fact that you've never shared the gospel or you've never shared your testimony or you don't know how to make a disciple. I really am here to help you understand sort of the basics of what it would take to do that, okay? So in order to do that, I think there are three determinations that we all as Christians need to make in our lives in order to go from, man, I feel really horrible about this, to, boy, I am just excited and ready to roll to be able to find Great Commission fulfillment. And so there are three determinations. So in the rest of my sermon this morning, I'm going to just talk about what those three determinations are, and we'll be done, okay? So the first determination that I think we need to make as Christians in order to find Great Commission fulfillment, number one simply is the Bible the inspired word of God? And that may sound a little funny in a Christian church. I'm sure Jimmy's, you know, preaching about the kind of the authority of the Bible all the time. But I do find a lot of Christians are, you know, they have kind of this mistaken notion that you can accept Jesus as Savior, but that obeying him as Lord and obeying his word is a little optional, or a little hit and miss, or I'll obey the Bible when I want, right? And so this is a very important determination. And so in order to illustrate this, I often use a formula. So you can see on the screen here, the formula is that in our lives that we take our stated beliefs plus our actual practice, and then we can determine what our actual beliefs are, right? So a couple of ways I can sort of describe this. I'm going to pick on someone, and since I already know you, Jimmy, I'll pick on you. I assume, Jimmy, that you have a stated belief that embezzlement is wrong, right? Yes. Now, there's a couple of reasons for that. One, of course, is that the Bible actually says stealing is wrong, right? But if we found out that Jimmy cheated on his taxes, then at least for the time, we would say that's not a stated belief of his, right? Because he did essentially steal, right? But the Bible still does say that it's wrong. And so we can say that his stated belief plus his actual practice of actually stealing, well, his actual belief is that, well, stealing is okay, maybe from time to time, right? Another example I think that is good, most of us would say that we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, you know, in statements that churches make, they have language that's something a lot of times that, you know, we believe that the Bible is the verbally inspired word of God without error in the original writings and the supreme and final authority in doctrine and practice. And there's some verses that, I mean, the Bible actually talks about it, this itself. So I won't go through all of these line by line, but we know the Isaiah 40 passage pretty well, I think. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. One of the very first passages actually that I memorized as a young Christian, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. And I always think people often forget verse 17, which says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Right, I love this passage in 1 Thessalonians 13, right? Paul is talking to this church, and he said, you accepted this word, not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. And then when I meet with people one-on-one, we're often talking about Hebrews 4, and this becomes a common verse that I use a lot. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. And that is really true, isn't it? I mean, as we look at, you know, is the Bible the inspired word of God? Anyone who has had an experience where I know this happens to me a lot, you read a verse, maybe in February, you go back and you read it again, you know, October, some months later, and you get two completely different things going on, right? I mean, the Word of God really is living and active. And so as I meet with people, a lot of times I can begin to understand and very quickly discern whether or not they really believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Because if they have, ordered their life in a way where the Bible not only is a regular part of their day, but the things they're learning, they're applying, and, you know, you can pretty quickly tell if their stated belief that the Bible is the inspired word of God is actually that in their lives, because we actually can observe, right, whether or not it actually is. So the second determination that I think we need to make in this process of finding Great Commission fulfillment certainly is, okay, first we've looked at, is the Bible the inspired word of God? The second one is then the Bible worthy of our obedience? And in the second of my books that I wrote, I write a whole chapter for elders and church leaders that a church that makes disciples has a high view of Scripture. And so in that chapter, I'm talking all about, you know, about that process. And I do think that there's this three-step process, I think, when we look at, is the Bible worthy of our experience, or worthy of our obedience? First, of course, what I talked about before, has it been inspired by God? Then we go, okay, we got to ask the question, can we think God has, so then if God has all authority, which we could do a whole study on that as well. So if the Bible has been inspired by God and God has then all authority, so the Bible is authoritative, right? And this discussion is centered a lot around this second point, which is that the Bible has, or that God has all authority. Within a biblical worldview, ultimate authority, right, we would think belongs to God and God alone. No one else gave it to him. He did not inherit it from anyone. According to Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it. You know, all of this is God's. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He owns the earth and all that it contains and those who dwell in it. And so in order to understand the fact of God's authority, really is as simple as accepting the fact of God himself. So the Apostle Paul says it nice in Romans 13, where he says, "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God," right? So again, is the Bible the inspired word of God? God has all authority. So then the Bible really has that same authority, right? So I love this quote from John Frame, who is a professor at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. He says, "There is no higher authority, no greater ground of certainty. The truth of Scripture is a presupposition for people." And so John 17:17 says it nicely, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And so if God is authoritative, then his Bible is certainly, knowing that it is the word of God, is worth our obedience. So let me take a quick breath here and just let's talk about some conclusions that we make about the Bible then. Because if it is the inspired word of God and if it is worthy of our obedience, I do think as we've been working to solve this problem that a disciple of Jesus is obedient to the Bible. He knows God's word. He seeks to obey the commands that are found in God's word. I do think that our obedience shows our heart for Jesus. And as to our initial equation, right, stated belief plus actual practice equals actual belief, your actual belief in God's word and in who Jesus is important, right? Far too many churches, far too many in our churches today are good hearers of the word, but those who are true disciples of Jesus put that hearing into doing. Again, another place where there could be a whole sermon here, but in James 1:22, James writes, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And it wasn't till I was actually on the plane here, I got thinking about that, you know, why is it a deception to only be doers of the word? To be only hearers of the word and not doers only. And for James to add, you know, to do that, you're really deceiving yourself. Well, we look at the definition of what is a deception. A deception is causing someone to accept as truth what is false, right? I mean, we have the word of God at our disposal that we can read at any time. And that word has certain commands to obey, And right, we're really, James goes on in this passage and says, you know, someone who is only a hearer of the word and not a doer, you guys probably know this passage. It's just like someone who looks in a mirror and can't recognize themselves, right? It's like, no, that's actually you, right? In the same way, we have God's word, and if we're not doing it, then, you know, James says, you know, you're really deceiving yourself here. So finally, the third determination in order to find Great Commission fulfillment really is to determine the state of your relationship with Jesus. And so in a shameless plug, one of the resources that we created for our ministry is really helps you do this very thing. So this book right here, and I've got it on the screen as well, is called What You Do Shows Who You Are, The Six Marks of a Disciple of Jesus. Now, as I told the Sunday school class, this is not the only six marks that we see in a disciple, but I would call it sort of the top six marks, right? So this is really to help you. And what we find is there's eight chapters, six of which go through these six marks. You might find, hey, I'm doing really well in two of the six. And then you just focus on the other four, right? You might be doing really well, you know, identifying with Christ or being obedient to the Bible, but you have a really hard time, you know, loving others well, or, you know, so it's intended to help you do that. So out here in the lobby, I've got all the brochures and books. If I'd love to talk to you about any of that afterwards. And so so this idea of determining the state of your relationship with Jesus does have a biblical basis to it. One of my favorite verses to talk about with this is this passage in 2 Corinthians 13, which Paul writes, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" So I have spent a lot of time, not in kind of Dallas, Greenville area, but down in Houston. So I've been around Texans a bit, have a lot of friends that are Texans, and I know you guys don't mind a little straight talk, right? You're straight talking people, I think, which actually I really appreciate. And so let me just do some of that straight talking now, okay? So people, I think, who love Jesus want to share with others. So if you don't want to share what he's done in your life with anyone, I think there's something amiss, right? There's something wrong there. And what we found in our research with 1-8 Catalyst as we're solving this problem is that, you know, the number one thing that begins to pop up as a solution for finding Great Commission fulfillment is when you have people who are fully devoted followers of Jesus, what I'm in my book, I'm talking about, I'm calling a disciple of Jesus, when they're abiding with Christ, walking daily with him, bearing good fruit is a natural result. I mentioned this passage in Luke 6. We see Jesus even saying, you know, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. And so as we go to helping people grow spiritually to a point where they're really wanting to share, that's really where we go first, right? So John 15 is a very good passage to go through. So I would recommend over the next week, if you need something to be reading in the Bible, this passage is tremendous. I am totally not going to do it service. I already know that from the beginning. But let's just kind of look very quickly, kind of in sections at this passage, because Jesus really gives us some pretty good clues on as we're determining our state of our relationship with Jesus, kind of what that should look like, right? So in this passage, he writes, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So all of a sudden, right from the start, we're beginning to see that if you're connected to Jesus, you're going to bear fruit. If you're not connected to Jesus, you won't. And so this is good to talk about within this determining the state of your relationship with Jesus, right? He goes on, verse 3 through 5. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me. Now, this is one of the key parts. Abide really meaning to remain close to or to stay connected to. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, a few things to say here. One, probably the most important thing is that in what I do with 1-8 Catalyst, I see occasionally people who would say, boy, they see these commands of Jesus and all of a sudden I got to get busy doing all kinds of stuff and, you know, attending all these different things. And all of that's fine. We like our Christian, there is Christian activity that's good to do, right? Training, classes. Paul mentions in a number of places throughout the New Testament about, you know, handling the word of truth well, being prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to share the hope that you have in Jesus, right? This 1 Peter 3 passage. But the error that we make a lot of times simply is that we just get busy with stuff. And what Jesus is saying here is that apart from me, you can do nothing. And we try to do all kinds of stuff a lot of times, right, in busy work. But the first step before the busy work is to get right with your relationship with Jesus and abide in him, stay close to him. It is actually as you do that, that you bear good fruit. And I've seen far too many Christians who you look at them and you think, oh, they're doing all kinds of cool stuff. But really, it's empty stuff. They're not going where they need to go. So then finally, the last bit here. It didn't switch. Huh. Okay, so verses 6 through 8. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. So, at least, determining the state of our relationship with Jesus is important, because it is actually then how he sees that we are his disciples, and I think others see, right? If you're content in Christ, that is, you know, that's where we need to start. And so I have a lot of different sort of tools that I could give you. What I would say as we look at what this really looks like in what is abiding in Christ actually look like, quickly I would just say, think of it like building a pipeline. We see in this John 15 passage, we're abiding in him, he's abiding in us. There is kind of this back and forth. Of course, he's the one that is, you know, providing the nutrients. We're then just communicating, you know, our love back to him and, you know, remaining that, having that back and forth, I think is good. Many times people ask me what it looks like actually to bear fruit. What does that actually look like? In the red book here, I've got a whole chapter about that, so you can read more about that. But it is certainly the fruit of what I would call transformed character is important. So if you're looking for some markers as how you're doing, Galatians 5, we see this passage where Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So he gives us kind of a list. If we're growing in those nine areas, we can say, yeah, we're doing pretty well. And then, of course, fruitfulness in evangelism is another good way to tell if you, you know, how you're doing there. And so as I end today, I often think about the rural Chinese that we worked with. And now that I'm up here, I think I should have had a picture. But when we were doing our Bible distribution events in China, is one of the things that we did to serve the growth of the church in rural China. These Chinese Christians just absolutely had nothing materially. I mean, literally, you know, we talked to some of these friends and they'd say, oh yeah, we make an equivalent of like $5 a month in US dollars. But boy, you wouldn't know it at all because they had Jesus. They were abiding in him. They absolutely loved telling anybody who would listen about who he was. Because they were farmers, many of them, they plant the crops and then they wait 3 months for them to grow. And so they spent their time mainly reading the Bible. So many of them were reading the Bible 3 or 4 times a year. That was not uncommon. One time I was on the Great Wall with a group, and the lady with the little stand there began asking me, because she could tell I could speak Chinese, if I knew Jesus. I mean, she shared with anyone up on the Great Wall that she could. And you know, that was a really good look and for what it looks like to actually abide in Jesus. So I don't know if you all have heard of this company called Enchroma, but Enchroma is a company that makes glasses for people that are colorblind. And if you want to waste a whole afternoon, go to YouTube and look at these pictures or these videos of these people who put on these glasses, because it'll just, yeah, it's amazing. What is interesting about these videos in particular is that, you know, the people who have been colorblind their whole lives put on these glasses, and for the first time, they can see in full color. And the one distinguishing feature about these videos is that these people end up tearing up in one way or another. And I think the reason, I don't know that I have heard anyone actually say this, but I think the reason that they tear up is that it is such a flood of color that they have never seen before. And, you know, just what it does to their brains, right, to their minds, to have this flood of colors coming at them. And you'll see, they'll be like, is this purple? I've never seen purple before, you know, or is this green? You know, they're just so amazed that they've seen these colors that in before were maybe in shades of gray, or certainly not the color that they were intended to be. And I love seeing these videos for another reason, because I do think that it certainly is a good example of what it's like when someone surrenders their lives to Christ. I think, you know, we should also be so overwhelmed by with joy at what God has done in our lives through Christ. I mean, if you've ever spent time really meditating on what exactly Jesus did for us, it's kind of overwhelming, isn't it? I mean, it is that same kind of thing. And that's why I think, you know, the disciple of Jesus who loves him can't help but share. You know, again, a whole longer conversation here, but in Colossians chapter 2, we look at actually what happens. And, you know, he lays down our life. He laid down his life for us. And in Colossians 2:13, it says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses and canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. And if you just meditate on what that actually means, I mean, we were destined to a life separated from him, and he canceled the record of our debt that is on us. And so my encouragement today is to determine if the Bible really is the inspired word of God. Of course, then determine if it's worth our obedience. And then just determine, go through that passage in 2 Corinthians 13, determine the state of your relationship with Jesus, and just dwell on that and allow God to work through that. Let me pray for us, and we'll be done. Father God, thank you so much for this great day, the opportunity to serve you. Lord, we're thankful for I'm thankful for this time to be at Authentic Life Fellowship. God, I just thank you for Jimmy and all that you're doing here and what you are doing through all these people. And I just pray, God, that you would continue to do a mighty work. Father God, just help us to make these determinations for ourselves. Allow that to work through your Holy Spirit in our lives. Father God, we love you so much, and it is through your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.